Here's the question. Why do we all seem to want more? Maybe it's a different job, a thicker steak, friendlier boss. Perhaps it's a new car or a bigger house. Why do we all seem to want more? Why is it so hard to be content? Now, some of you are thinking, you know, David, you're really not going to talk about contentment on Thanksgiving weekend, are you? I mean, of all the subjects out there. But really, what better time as we sit here dreaming of turkey leftovers and nonstop football and Black Friday and tomorrow Cyber Monday? You see, I believe contentment is a dangerous subject and it trips up most of us. So I do want us to consider this morning some keys to contentment. Paul writes this: I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want. Did you catch that word the Apostle Paul used there? Learned. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived said he had to learn contentment. And if Paul had to learn it, I know that I have to learn it. God is telling us through this verse that contentment is something we all have to learn. It's not some personality trait that some people are born with it and some people don't have it. No, all of us, if we're honest, would say, yes, I've got to learn contentment. Paul says that God teaches us contentment by the ups, the plenty, and the downs, the want of life. I like a definition that I came across. It said, Christian contentment is a conviction that Christ's power, purpose, and provision are sufficient for any circumstance. I want to give it to you again. Christian contentment, and we're talking about Christian contentment this morning, is the conviction that Christ's power, purpose, and provision are sufficient for any circumstance. The first key this morning is we have to deal with the enemy of contentment, which is comparison. Whenever I go down the road of comparison, contentment and joy go right out of my life. Paul says this in Galatians 6:4. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Read it with me now. Don't compare yourself with others. Say you get a new car, and you like that car, and you're content with it. As you're driving into your garage, you're thinking how blessed and how good it is to have this car. But in a few months, you notice your neighbor across the street gets a newer car with all the accessories on it that you couldn't afford. So you go to your garage and you look at your car and all of a sudden it doesn't look as good as it did before. Or you go to Ted Drew's for some frozen custard, one of my favorite places, by the way. You've been on a diet after Thanksgiving and you haven't had Ted Drew's for quite some time and you order a one scoop hot fudge sundae. And you like your sundae, and you're content with it. But there's a guy behind you that orders a two-scoop hot fudge sundae, and lots of extra pecans and whipped cream. And you look at that one-scoop sundae, and all of a sudden it doesn't look as great as it did before. Or you decide to take some money out of your savings and to remodel your house, to upgrade the look on it. And when you're finished, you step back and you think, you know, the old place never looked better. And you're content with it. But those neighbors that bought that new car, they remodeled their house. And it ends up looking like a makeover from Better Homes and Garden. And you get caught once again in the comparison trap. What happens with comparison is we begin to make comparative goals instead of productive goals. Productive goals are all about who you are and how God made you and what God wants to do through your life. Now, comparative goals, on the other hand, are just about more and bigger and best. I've got to have more than her. We've got to have bigger than them. I've got to outbest him. Comparative goals never work because they're really not goals. They're just about scoring some kind of points or winning over other people. The danger of comparison is we let what other people have determine our joy and contentment. You may be surprised, but some of those people you compare yourself with have pretty sad lives. They may have an abundance of money and what money can buy, all the things, but they don't have true joy and contentment in their lives. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, if you want to compare, compare yourself to the birds or the flowers. He said, look at the birds. Birds don't worry. They're not anxious because God feeds them. He said, look at the flowers. They don't spin cloth, but God dresses the flowers, and they're more beautiful than the grandest clothes that anybody has ever seen. Birds are content to be birds. Flowers are content to be flowers because that's what God made them to be. Birds and flowers rejoice and they live out the glory of what God made them to be. And God wants that same kind of contentment and joy for our lives. Comparison is that dangerous enemy that sets in motion the opposite of contentment. One of the greatest verses about contentment is this verse about God's love in the book of Hebrews. The writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Remember, it's love, not money. We'll talk about that later. Be content with what you have because God has said, what? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We can be content in any of the ups and downs of life when we realize we have God's abiding love. That's going to be with us in any circumstance we face in life. It's a love that we're promised will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we're facing, good times, bad times, and everything in between. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story, a parable, about some men who got caught up in comparison. He said some day laborers went out to work for a landowner about 6 a.m. in the morning. And the landowner owned a vineyard, and he said, if you'll work for a whole day, and back then a whole day was 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., he said, I'll pay you one denarius. And a denarius was a silver coin that was the going rate for a day's wages. The men agreed, and they went to work. The landowner hired some extra men at 9 a.m. and at 12 noon because the work required more men. And then at 5 p.m., he hired some more men to make a final push to complete the job that day. So 6 p.m., the whistle rang. Maybe, I don't know. And the workday was finished, and it was time to pay the workers. The owner had his foreman start with the last men hired and pay them first and work your way up that way. So what do you think the men received who were hired at 5 p.m. and worked just 1 hour? Anybody remember that story? To everyone's surprise that were there that day, those men who'd worked 1 hour received one denarius. Now, because of what they saw, when the men who were hired at 6 a.m. 12 hours ago came to be paid, they thought they're going to receive much more. What do you think they got paid for their 12 hours of work? Anybody? That's right. One denarius. Now, they did something that you and I wouldn't do. They got upset. And they didn't think it was fair. 1 hour of work is going to be compensated as much as 12 hours of work? Come on now. Does that seem fair to you? Doesn't seem fair to me. It doesn't seem right to our sense of fairness. And Jesus said the owner of the vineyard asked the men who were upset this question. He said, "Are you envious because I'm generous?" And I believe this is also a question that God asks me on occasions, and I'm sure you too. He asks us in order to test our attitude toward others and what God gives them. It's a profound question. Are we envious of others because God is generous to them? You know, we can all get caught up in the "it's not fair" scenarios. It's not fair because of this or that, or because of him or her, or whatever it might be. But one thing I know is that the God we serve is a very generous God. And the question for each of us, am I envious of others because God is generous to them? And if I am, it's going to take the contentment right out of my life. Just going to suck it right out. And it's going to make it very hard, if not impossible, for me to enjoy the blessings and generosity of God in my life. The bottom line is this. If I'm going to have contentment, I've got to deal with the enemy of contentment, which I believe is the number one enemy, comparison. There's a second key to contentment. Learn to be content, whether it's with little or with much. Contentment is not just a matter of how much you have. It's being fulfilled and content, whatever circumstance you're in. That's why Paul says in the verse we read at the beginning, "I've learned to be content whether I had plenty or was in want." He said, "I'm content in both circumstances. I got it covered." Some people think contentment is only for the times when they have a little in life. But it's also when we have much in life. It begins, of course, when you can be content with little because you realize life is not about things. Solomon writes this. "I say, it is better to be content with what little you have. Otherwise, you will always be struggling for more, and that is like chasing the wind." Solomon was the Bill Gates of his day, so he had good authority on which to write this verse. I'm not the Bill Gates of my day. And I admit there have been times in my life when I was caught in that chase. And even now, when I know better, I'm tempted to do a little chasing after the wind. Paul writes, "But godliness with what? Contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." This verse tells us what the minimum requirement of contentment should be. What is it? What is it? Food and clothing. And we can expand the meaning of clothing here to include covering or basic shelter. And when you break it all down, That's all we really need. Food, basic shelter, and clothing. And we're to be content with that. I know it's human nature. I've got it running through me. You got it running through you to want more. But the biblical requirement for true contentment is really, the bar is very low. And if we think we have to have much, much more in order to be content, we're never going to be content. If we can't be content with the truth of this verse, you and I are never going to be content. So I have to learn to be content with little. I have to ask myself, what is my personal contentment level? How much more do I think I need over and above my basic needs? Studies have shown that when people are asked, how much more do you have to be content, whatever salary level they're at, they could be making $25,000, $50,000, $150,000 or on up, and people are asked, how much more do you need? They always say, about twice as much as I have right now. So in other words, it's never enough. It's never enough. When talking about contentment, we got to learn to be content with little. But Paul said, the other side of it is, we've got to learn to be content with much. The problem is, when you get a few more things in life, a little more and a little more, it's easy to start trusting in those things you've accumulated instead of trusting in God, who's made it possible for you to have those things. This next verse we're going to look at talks about those who are rich in this world, which is every one of us. You say, hold on here. You saw what I drove in, what kind of car I had. And I know that there's some in this room today who are going through some financial problems right now. And I've been there, and I know it's not a good place to be, and my heart goes out to you. But compared to what people are facing in most of the rest of the world, all of us here in this place would be considered to have riches. In fact, I read that if you have food in your fridge, anybody got any leftover turkey? You got some food in your fridge? You got clothes on your back? You got a roof over your head and a place to sleep, whether it's a Lazy Boy or a Simmons fully plush mattress, whatever it might be. If you've got those basic things, this article said you're richer than 75% of the world's population. I thought that's a very good statistic for a Thanksgiving weekend. Amen? So this verse is directed to me and you. Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I love that phrase, which is so unreliable. Now, here's the goofy thing about this. There are people in churches everywhere this morning who are trying to use God to get more things. You know, they think that if they pray the right prayer, if they come to church enough, if they put enough money in the offering bag, then, you know, God will give them more things, and maybe even God will make them rich someday. Now, they don't think so, but it's almost a little manipulative on their part. In essence, they believe they can use God to get more of life's riches and things. There's a prayer in Proverbs 30 that I like because of its honesty about the fact that my financial situation can impact my heart in ways that I don't like, and I really don't want my heart to be impacted. The writer says, first, help me never to tell a lie. Now, that's a good thing. Second, give me neither poverty or riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may become content without God. And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. I'm not suggesting you have to pray that exact prayer, but I'm saying the heart of this prayer is important. If I think I have too little, I could be tempted to trust in myself to get more, even if it means breaking some law. And if I have too much, I can be tempted to trust in myself and assume that I'm the sole reason that I have abundance. In either case, we must realize that contentment is not trusting in ourselves, but learning to trust in God in whatever circumstance we're facing. And that leads us to the third key to contentment. Carefully choose what you pursue. Carefully choose what you pursue. Again, we see this word, this phrase, love of money. Some people misquote this, and they say, for money is the root of all evil. That's not what Paul's saying here. We're not against money in this church. You having it and you paying your tithes on it. Amen, yeah, brother. Okay, here we go. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, the love of money, have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. What I choose to pursue in life is going to cause certain things to happen in my life. It's the law of sowing and reaping. So the question we should ask ourselves, what are we pursuing and chasing after in life? If you're pursuing the wrong things, you'll end up someday, you'll come to your end, and you'll realize what a mistake you made, but it's going to be too late to go back and do over. 1 Timothy 6 here warns us not to pursue the love of money. Because when we do, it has a tendency to cause people to wander away from their faith in God. The relentless pursuit of money and the things money can buy leaves very little time, or no time at all, for the pursuit of the most important things. So carefully choose what you pursue. And no one can choose for you. If you pursue just money and what it can buy, you'll probably live a very frustrated and unfulfilled life. Even if you get the money, you get all the toys, all the things, in the end, all you will have is just that. It's a pile here somewhere. And as far as God's concerned, when he looks at your life, he will have considered your life lived a wasted life. So what do you pursue? Well, we're told here we're to pursue righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. We're to pursue godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Chase after and pursue those things in your life. So which got more of your emotional energy and attention in November in 2013? The pursuit of money? The pursuit of things? Or the pursuit of righteousness and godliness and faith and love? Which will get more of your attention in 2014? Only you can choose what you're going to pursue. All of us have to be careful to choose what we pursue in life. When you pursue those things that have lasting value, the beautiful thing about that is someday you will reach them and you will have ultimate fulfillment. When you pursue what really matters, which is a vital, growing relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, here's a picture of the payoff for you someday. The psalmist writes, "But as for me, My contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven, I will be fully, what's the word? Satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Wow. That's the dream I have for our lives. That we wouldn't chase after all those things our culture and the media tell us we need in order to live the so-called good life. Always reaching and striving for more of whatever Hollywood or the Madison Avenue tell us we need. Instead of always reaching and grabbing for more and living that treadmill existence, we will pursue the things of God and realize there's going to come a day that we're going to see God face to face. The psalmist says, that's the day that we'll be fully satisfied. Not before, that's the day. And on the way to that moment in eternity, and we're all going to have that moment, some will be fully satisfied and some won't be, but on the way to that moment in eternity, we can choose to pursue the things that help us grow closer to Him every day. So I encourage you, as one of the pastors here and as your brother in Christ, I encourage you this morning to carefully choose what you pursue. And I want you to say the same to me. David, carefully choose what you pursue. To do this, we've got to apply the fourth and last key to contentment. It's the one Paul talked about the most when he talked about contentment. We've got to rely on the strength of Jesus Christ. How many people do you know who try to find contentment in their money and what it can buy? We don't need a show of hands, but I know that you know some people. And try as these people might, they'll never find true contentment there. I want you to read this with me. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. Again, the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett of his day, Solomon, King Solomon, wrote this. He wrote from personal experience. How many people do you know who are waiting for just the right circumstances to line up? And they believe they'll have a contented life when that happens. The right job, the right house, the right spouse, the right you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. The problem is contentment is not found in circumstances. It's found in Christ. If I'm going to find contentment in whatever circumstance I'm facing, I've got to rely on Christ. How do I do that? What in the world does that mean? 2,000 years after Paul wrote those words. To rely on Him means we're obedient and we do what He says to do. That's it. And in doing that, we're placing our trust in Him. When He says forgive, even though I don't feel like forgiving, some of you don't feel like forgiving, just a small portion, right? We choose to forgive. When He says to love others, even though we don't feel like always loving them, we ask Him to help us love other people. And I could go on and on all morning long with some of the things Jesus asked us to do in His Word. Example after example. But I think you get the picture. You make a conscious decision that you're going to do what Jesus says in His Word, the Bible. And as you do that, you're relying more and more on Him for the strength that only He can give you for life. Now the problem is, one of the biggest obstacles here is pride. Pride. You see, it's human nature to want to take credit for our lives, for our success. We want to rely on ourselves, and we want to be able to say that we did it our way. Look at that. But if I resist that pull of pride in my heart, and I only trust Him, Jesus Christ, and rely on Him, then true contentment will come into my life. It's going to happen. And when that happens, God sets us free to realize that we can be content whatever the circumstances are in our lives. You see, there's nothing the economy can do to us that can steal our contentment. There's nothing the doctor can say to us that can steal our contentment. There's nothing that our job or our employer or anyone can do to us that can steal our contentment. Because our contentment is above the circumstances of life. It's above anything and everything because our contentment is where it's supposed to be all along, Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And I want us to read this together, but before we do, I want you to think of a circumstance in your life that is trying to steal your contentment. And I believe that the majority of us here have something. It could be your finances. It could be your health. It could be your marriage. It could be your job. It could be your kids. It could go on and on. Something is trying to steal your contentment here on December 1, 2013. And whatever it is, I want you to hold that thing, that thought, right here in your mind. And now I want us to read this verse together as our statement of faith. This is our statement of faith to that thing that's trying to steal our contentment and our statement of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also our statement of faith to each other. Let's read it. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. One more time. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That thing trying to steal your contentment, you bring this verse against it. I want you to turn to someone right where you're at, and I want you to say that verse to them. Just turn to your neighbor, turn to your spouse, and say that as your statement of faith. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't just throw that in there for a little fluff and a little filler. That is truth. Contentment is God's promise in our lives. If we're willing to learn it, we've got to learn it. Paul said he learned how to be content. Next. I know why they did that. Because the next line says, I'm still learning to be content. And I am. You know, I'm 45 years old and I've been trying all my life. What? I'm not? I'm going to be learning this thing called contentment until I die. I don't have it down. I haven't nailed it. But I do know contentment is one of the most important things worth learning in my life, and I believe in your life also. Because the more we learn contentment, the more joy and peace there will be for us. You and your family can live with joy and peace in any circumstance through Christ who loves you, as you rely on Him to give you strength to do so. In closing, this is my prayer my scripture for you. In your quest for contentment, because I hope you just don't hear a message from me and walk out of here and just, that's it. You know, I've heard my message this year on contentment. I hope God gets a hold of your heart and you really do go on that quest for contentment. Paul writes this, writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, I pray that he, that's Jesus, would give you inner strength and power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I pray that Jesus would give you inner strength and power through his Spirit. It's my prayer for you. I'm going to give you a congregational prayer. I'm going to have a beautiful song played here by part of the band. And there'll be prayer teams on both sides in the front. Prayer teams will be coming up at the beginning of the song because you might want to slip out. Maybe there's an issue. Maybe there's something trying to steal your contentment this morning. And you need someone to pray with you. These people care about you. These people would love to pray with you about any need you may have. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would teach us contentment. Everything in this life is geared in opposition to contentment. We're told we don't have enough. We're told we don't look good enough. We're told we're not smart enough. We're told we don't drive the nicest car. We're told this and that. We're bombarded every day, Lord, with those things that would try to bring discontent into our lives. If Paul had to learn what it means to be content, Lord, I admit, I know I have to learn that. I've failed you in that. Lord, I have stumbled and tripped up on that so many times in my life. But Lord, I want to learn contentment. I want that peace and that joy that contentment can bring for my life and my family. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that they would not just hear this message, Lord, but they would take it to heart. And what you have for them, they would use it and they would say, Jesus, help me to be content. Help me to teach my children what it means to be content, my grandchildren what it means to be content. Lord, we love you today and we trust you and we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.